We are in Romans 8.
And there's a lot of folks that have the creeping crud of some sort or other. I don't think anybody's put a name to it yet, so, and probably won't, but just look around and there's some folks that are sick this morning. So we're in Romans 8. I've been in Romans 8 for a bit. Maybe get a little bit more of a move on here today. Romans 8. Don't mention that guy's name here. All right. Romans chapter 8. And let me start with verse 5. We got further than that, but I'll be brief here on recounting. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's just bow our heads there and pray. Father, we appreciate so much the clarity of the Bible, but Father, at the same time, we appreciate its depths. And there's so much more, Father, there's so many other places that we haven't even really delved yet. I'm sure of that. There are answers that we haven't thought to even ask, I'm sure. I pray that you'll just make the Bible real to us this morning. Thank you for your goodness to us. Glad you got the teens and their guides back here last night, late, and that they're doing well. Pray you'd be with the sick among us. Father, there's quite a few that called in to say that they were under the weather. So pray you'd be with them. But we look for a good day today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the thing that's being discussed here plainly is, so then, verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so we spent a lot of time last time making sure that you understood. Again, if you don't get standing in state, there's so much you don't get. Because there are times that the Bible talks about being in the flesh, and it's talking about that you're not in the flesh because you're saved. This passage here teaches that, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So if you're saved, you are not in the flesh. You are not going to hell. You can't go to hell, right? You're not in the flesh if you're saved. At the same time, we went to great length last time to show that while our standing is in spirit and not in the flesh, we do still live in the flesh. And I know that y'all get that because we've been over it so much, so I'm going to let that stand where it is. It says in the middle of verse 9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And that's where we'll start. Father, once again, plead that you would just give us clarity and help. We may have already prayed once this morning, and that's fine. We'll pray again and ask for your guidance and your strength, Father, to do what needs to be done today. Father, may somebody find answers here that they need, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, now if any man in the middle of verse 9 have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now to just be clear, look in 1 Peter chapter 1. To be clear, because it'll become important in just a second, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He is also, as you know, the Spirit of God, because even the prophets of old, talking about Old Testament prophets, verse 11, prophesied, verse 10, 1 Peter 1:10, of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. So even in the Old Testament, the Spirit by which the prophets spake was the Spirit of Christ. So when you're talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, you're talking about the same Spirit. He's identified as the same Spirit. And again, you see something else here in just a second, but verse 10, and if Christ be in you, so the Spirit of Christ in you is Christ in you. Amen. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. That is Christ in you. So he's saying, and I think we will sing today, Christ in you. And it's the hope of glory. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. So that's why if you're saved, Christ is in you, then God accounts the body dead. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So the life that you have is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. If you're living after the flesh, you're running errands for a corpse. As alive as the flesh seems, God considers it dead. So the carnal mind then is enmity against God because you're busy thinking all the time about the flesh. And that's not the way to victory. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So that raises a question just that's worth answering, just so you know the fullness of it. We already talked about Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit. That's the same Spirit. Because, of course, there's a Godhead. There's a Trinity, right? So those three, while distinct, are one. You are you, whether it's your body, your soul, or your spirit. You are still you. Okay, you are one, but at the same time, there's divisions between your parts, body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, correct? Okay, so who raised Christ from the dead? In chapter 8, verse 11, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, that sounds like God raised Him from the dead, dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit. So you're going to be quickened by His Spirit. We've already discussed this a little bit, but the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead was the Spirit. But it was also the Spirit of Christ Himself, also the Spirit of God. I'll prove it to you. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. And maybe this is just a theological point that nobody cares much about, but I care about it because there's all kinds of argumentation going on. Like I said, there's a whole branch of Pentecostalism that doesn't believe in the Godhead, the Trinity. Here they are magnifying the Holy Spirit for the gifts that He supposedly gives. We believe that He gave them. He doesn't give them the way He used to in the apostolic era anymore. But they don't even believe that there's a Trinity. That T.D. Jakes comes from a branch of Pentecostalism that does not believe that there's a Trinity. Just so you know. So again, the Trinity is one of the most important things you can study. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So the Spirit is the quickener, and the Spirit's going to quicken you. That's what Romans 8:11 says. But go back to John chapter 2, and you find that there's a little more to that story. John 2. And again, I didn't check all this, but can you imagine how all this reads if you don't have a Bible that makes these declarations clear? John 2, verse 18. John 2, 18. "Then answered the Jews and said unto Him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He's talking about the temple of His body, right? Verse 20, said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. So He said there in verse 19 that I will raise it back up. So Christ had the power to raise up Himself, which is remarkable. Yes, the Spirit of Christ raised Him. The Spirit of God raised Him, but Christ also raised Himself. Look in 5:21. 5:21. "For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." Now that doesn't say He raised Himself. The other place did, but that's showing you that Christ Himself will raise you up. Okay? Yes, it's the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's the Spirit of God. Yes, it's the Spirit of Christ. It's all the same thing. So when somebody tries to talk you out of the Trinity, and a JW pretends not to understand it, they're just blowing smoke, okay? And they don't know the Bible. Look in chapter 10, verse 17. John 10, 17. I'm not going to beat you to death all day with this, but there's all three members of the Godhead are said to have raised up Jesus Christ and will raise you up. John 10, 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Well, if I'm going to lay it down and take it up again, then I'm the one that raised me up, right? And so Christ himself raised himself. Look at another testimony of this. To be clear, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. Can you see how you can't afford to just go to one spot and camp in the Word of God? Don't get me wrong, there are some anchor verses that you should get in your head and just, you'll put the anchor there and cast the rope around it, and you can always come back to that. That's true. But there's almost always something else to the story. So just going and camping in one place. So here are a bunch of hyper-dispensationalists that say that only the prison epistles are truly doctrinally applicable to us. Only those. And they almost never go to the Old Testament to prove anything. It's a joke. 1 Peter chapter 4, notice down in verse 1, James 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That's not what I wanted. 4:21, I'm sorry. 4:21. Sorry about that. Only there's not 21 verses. Huh? Maybe. That's not what I wanted. I checked this reference this morning and I just misread it. So just give me a second here. Well, let's go to something else because it proves the same thing. Galatians 1. I'm sorry. Galatians 1. I just love it when I do that. I'm sure you do too. Galatians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Who raised him from the dead? God the Father. So, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God raised him. Christ raised himself. God raised him. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 20. And believe me, this is not all of them. Verse 19. Ephesians 1, 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? Christ, God raised his son. The Spirit raised his son. No, the Son raised himself. No, all three are true. All three are true. Colossians chapter 2. And again, I won't beat you to death all day with this. 2:12. But just to make sure that we're clear that there's abundant witness to this. Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead? God did it. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And we're called to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. He, God, raised from the dead. So, and there's more verses. I'm just saying that if there's anything clear, all three members of the Godhead took credit for raising Christ from the dead. Because all three are the same Spirit. Okay, back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. And we are told in Ephesians that he is sealed in us. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, who is the Spirit of God. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. He doesn't leave. He can't get out. You may not be filled with him, but once you're saved, he doesn't leave you, right? Okay, then you're not in the flesh because you're in the Spirit. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. There's Christ quickening you, God quickening you by his Spirit. That's the Spirit quickening you that dwelleth in you. So him dwelling in you is everything. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. You are not a debtor to the flesh. Now, as always, there's a balance. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you take a single statement and go to the extremity of it, you're probably going to mess up, because while we are not called to live after the flesh and to be always, you know, preoccupied with it, at the same time, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So you can't just dismiss the flesh and just, you know, you just scourge it, crucify it, you know, just kill it. No, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you're not to disdain the temple that God sanctified. But you're also not called to live after the flesh. Same thing is true in 1 Corinthians 3, which basically repeats those verses. So there's a balance. You just have to understand the balance. Verse 12. Romans 8:12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. The idea here is you're fulfilling the flesh's whims and wishes. You're pursuant of your dreams, your ambitions, your carnal lusts. You're pursuing that instead of the Spirit. Now, it gets deeper into that in a second. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. And that's, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So if you're going to live after this thing, it's going to invariably lead you to a place where you're effectively killing it. And I'm not talking about mortifying it spiritually. I'm talking about you're literally killing it. You're going to ruin your liver. You're going to ruin your lungs. You're going to ruin something, and it's going to kill you. Okay? Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So you're not mortifying the body. You're mortifying the deeds of the body. What your flesh wants to do, you count it dead and say no. It's easy to say, isn't it? Because every one of us here, every one of us here failed real bad, right? But that's the key. Okay, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They that are led by the Spirit of God. Go to Galatians 5. I know I just quoted some of this earlier. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and Romans 8, we have talked about living after the flesh versus being physically minded, carnally minded versus being spiritually minded. Galatians breaks into chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then. Okay, walk in the Spirit. Now you're called to be led by the Spirit. not to be led by the flesh. I'm going to cite you Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit, you're called to be led by the Spirit. How is somebody led by the Spirit? Well, it's not charismatic. Okay, it's not just hoping this thing you're feeling is the Spirit of God versus your stinking flesh. And most often it's your stinking flesh. Okay? But being led by the Spirit of God is effectively the same as walking in the Spirit. What's that about? Well, folks, if God wrote you a book and inspired that book by the Spirit, the way you judge whether somebody's walking in the Spirit or not is by how they're living the book. It's really that simple. Everything is by the book. The book is the final authority. That was the first argument I ever heard for the King James Bible, is that you've got to have a final authority. None of the New Version people do. They just don't. But you cannot be led, you cannot walk by the Spirit of God without a book. You just can't. If you put the book away in your heart, you'll make decisions for a while until, if you get out of the book, you start forgetting the precepts and the mind of the Spirit, and then you fly back to what you know so well, which is your stinking flesh. But living after the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and led of the Spirit is walking according to the book. Jesus Christ didn't have to have the book to be led of the Spirit, because he was the book. Okay? Everybody else has to have a copy of the book. And as much as in you is, you have to get to a place where you're not only just reading the book and studying the book, but where somebody is speaking to you from the book. And overall, that gives you a much better chance for victory than you following your heart. Proverbs 28:26, right? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Guide thine heart in the way. Your heart is deceitful, it needs guidance. And if you will guide it by the Spirit of God, you'll be guiding it by the Bible. And that's all I know to say. Verse 16 of Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now it said Romans chapter 8 that you were to be led by the Spirit. I think being led by Him and walking in Him is pretty much the same thing. If you can find a distinction, let me know. But verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're in the book is naturally going to put reins in the mouth of the flesh. It's going to be constantly tugging. You can't do that. Don't look there. Don't think that. Let not thine heart envy sinners, right? If you don't have those constant reminders in your ear, then I don't know. I know what you do. You just fall away from it and go back. You say, how do you know that? Because I do that. Been saved for 50 plus years, in the ministry for a long time, and I still do that, left to myself. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And I think it's way underrated, this verse. I mean, the flesh hates the Spirit. Think how hard it is for you to get back in the book after you've been out for about 3 or 4 days. Some people never form the habit of reading the Bible because they don't get up every morning to read the Bible. It's a priority first thing in the morning to pray and read the Bible. And a lot of folks never do because they do pretty good one day, then, you know, they get busy the next 3 days, and then it is hard by late next week to get back in the book because you've been out of it 3 or 4 days. It's just true. It's just true. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit, by the way, against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so sometimes that's why you're not happy walking as a Christian, because you have a battle of spirit and flesh, and it's just warfare all the time. It's constant clash. It's a constant no to the flesh. No, 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 nope, nope. You ever have kids? Some of you have kids, don't you? Sometimes get tired of saying, well, some of you say yes all the time, I can tell. But, yeah, there are just times I felt like the biggest, baddest dude in the world, because no, 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 no again. Don't ask again, no. And that's kind of what the Bible is to the flesh. That's what the Spirit is to the flesh. No. 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 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, there's that leading again. From Romans 8, it was be walking in the Spirit of verse 16. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Well, that's spiritual, isn't it? No, it's flesh. So the spirits get involved in flesh. The devil gets involved in fleshly lusts. And following the flesh long enough leads you to serve the devil. Right? Idolatry, that's spiritual too. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. That's doctrinal. Yielding to the flesh leads to bad doctrine. And so good doctrine is going to be painful to the flesh, because the flesh is going to be ruled against almost on every turn. Make sense? Verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we don't have time to go into that this morning. Some of your inheritance is guaranteed as a child of God. It's your standing. There is no talk of removing your mansion from you if you don't live a certain way. Okay? But there's also a part of your inheritance that is a reward from Colossians chapter, I think, 3. Don't have time to run there this morning. So don't read inherit the kingdom of God, not inheriting the kingdom of God as you going to hell. Granted, somebody going to hell will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's true. But as a Christian, if you live after the flesh, there's an part of an inheritance you're not going to get because you serve the flesh. Right? Part of it you will get because you are still a child of God. Because part of it's guaranteed, but not all of it. Right? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You say, well, I know people that do that. I know people that do that that aren't saved. Some of those things. Sometimes somebody has these qualities, and the qualities aren't inspired by the Spirit. They just come because this soul happens to be wired that way. He's wired kindly and generously, cheerfully, or something like that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There's a difference between that and the Spirit of God changing you and imparting these things to you, and you through growth, these things become more a part of you than the variance, emulations, wrath, strife, and heresy. Right? It's growing. Verse 23, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So that is what's supposed to happen for a Christian. You're supposed to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if you are in the Spirit, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit if you've believed on Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of God is in you, you are not in the flesh. So if you're not in the flesh, then live like it. Then you should be walking in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. A lot of it just comes out in the way we deal with one another. Right? All right, back to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 14. Okay, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay, they are the sons of God. Look down in verse 18. No, 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Paul is there saying that a lot of us don't look like the sons of God. And we don't. We don't. And some folks look less like it than others. After all, somebody might have just gotten saved, have been saved 3 weeks, and if he was in a motorcycle gang or on dope or whatever, he's probably not going to look like somebody who's tried to live it for 30 years. Right? And the difference there is he hasn't walked as long, he hasn't grown. But you will never look here like you're one day going to look, because that hasn't been manifested yet. Look in 1 John chapter 3. I know you know this. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 2. Okay, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, folks, you're going to have to take that by faith. That's how you became a child of God, by faith, and that's what you are by faith. Whether you feel like it or what, right? You don't appear like it yet, but that's how you get there, by faith. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So one day, you will appear gloriously as a son of God. This corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. And then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death. Paul, we've studied in Romans 7 and 8, has said, this body is living death. And that's what it's telling you, to mortify the deeds of the body. It looks kind of like death. Indeed, you're dying every day. So one day, instantly, you put this off, and it's glory, incorruption, immortality. And then you will look like a son of God. Until then, you're just going to have to put up with what you got. Right? All right, back to any questions so far? Anybody? I'm going to check my clock here since. All right, back to verse 14, Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you find somebody led by the Spirit of God, I mean, if he is living the Bible, and I know there's a point there where somebody can kind of fake it, okay? But over a long term, if somebody's living the Bible, then you can become pretty certain that they are a son of God, right? That's what we look for in our converts, that they get saved, get baptized, grow, become committed, change, their lives are changed, etc., etc. Now, if they determine to live more after the flesh than not, you're not going to be satisfied by what you see. If you had seen me, as I've told you so many times, at 20, you would not have been satisfied in the least that I was a child of God. And I'm not even sure at 20 that I would have said I was. I was lost after I was found. And so, ladies and gentlemen, you know, when you run into these guys that are saying that if you're saved, you'll live it. And if you're not living it, what that really means is that you're not saved. That is not true. Somebody not living it might not be saved. And it's fair enough to have concern when I've led somebody to Christ and they haven't come around, they're not interested, they're not hungry, they're not growing, and they can't be, you know, allured. Okay, I get it. And you do kind of have to wonder. But I've lived that life where I was saved young and then went off to junior high school, then college, and lived basically like the devil. And the Lord was merciful and thwarted me and kept me from some things that I would have gladly gone into had I had opportunity. But again, looking at me at 20, you wouldn't have thought I was a Christian. And I've been back over the ground so carefully, I was a Christian. I just hadn't grown. So again, let me present you this. Some kid, say from Josiah Project, comes to Vacation Bible School. Say he lives in a Catholic home, and they let him come to Vacation Bible School. But you know, when somebody said, "Well, he got saved and wants to be baptized," Catholic mom and pop say, "No way." Okay, so that kid is now, you know, saved at 8 or 9, and believed on Christ. He then continues on in the rest of his life, junior high school, high school, raised in a Catholic home without a regenerated mother or father. What are the chances that guy is going to come out right without further influence? It's not good. The chances are pretty good that, you know, statistically speaking, that he's going to get married to a Catholic or somebody that's lost, and he may never grow a single inch, okay? And I know people like that, because I was kind of like that. So you cannot say that somebody that has sins that you don't happen to have is necessarily lost because they have those sins. You can't do it. You can be doubtful, you can question whether they are a Christian, but there is no true proof. You know, Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" It's just true. Who here hasn't been backslidden pretty severely? Oh, let's do this the other way. Who here has been pretty backslidden in your past where that somebody looking at you would wonder if you were even a Christian? Well, I already admitted it. I already testified. How about you? Okay, then. Are you saved? I mean, I went back and covered this ground so carefully because at 10, I was so convicted about stealing mom's pecans and about being the first fast draw. I've told you before that was my issues, and I was going to hell for disobeying and all those things. And, you know, I went back carefully and I've been back over and over. I was saved when I was 10 years old. I was so scared of going to hell at 9 that I could hardly sleep. I got saved at 10 and then fell off and never grew, went to junior high school, etc. And it wasn't until 20-something that I came to myself. You're going to hear more about that this morning. Okay, I came to myself and returned to the Father. So I'm sorry, but you can't always judge from the outside whether somebody's saved or not. On the other foot, somebody can sure look saved and may not be. Right? So, anyway, verse 15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Okay, the spirit of adoption. Keep your finger right there. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 real quick. Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's not get off full blown into Calvinism here, but notice verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Are you in Christ? You've been blessed with what? All spiritual blessings there. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." That's not him making you get saved before the foundation of the world. That is him appointing a place for you to go to be chosen. He established it would be in Christ. So you have to go and get in Christ to be chosen. That's not about a Calvinist saying that you were actually saved before the foundation of the world. Okay, verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Okay, predestination. when you trusted Christ as your Savior, from that point, you were predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. You were not predestinated from the foundation of the world to be saved. You're predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son when you put your faith and trust in Christ. That's predestination. Predestination happens when you get saved, not before you get saved. Right? All right, back to Galatians. Back to Galatians now, chapter 4. Show you another passage on adoption. Because there's a little caveat. Galatians chapter 4. Go down to verse 5. Let's start with verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So when you received Jesus Christ, you got the Spirit, and because you were adopted, your Spirit now cries, Abba, Father. Now the caveat is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and down in verse 23. Let's see, we should start with verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. All you have right now of the Spirit of God is the first fruits. If you had the fullness, you would be blown up into a pink cloud. Right? You have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's sealed. Now, verse 23, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Adoption comes in two stages. You are a son of God now. You don't appear like one, but you are a son of God now. The caveat is the full adoption doesn't occur until the redemption of your body. Christ coming back to get you. So adoption has a caveat. You are adopted, you are a child of God, but you're not fully adopted until you put on the Son of God, the incorruption, the incorruptible, the immortality. Does that make sense? Questions or comments this morning? I think it's time. Yeah, it's time. All right, we will take a break here before morning service.